Ours is an earthy religion. We're not angels, and we have bodies. And the Word was made flesh. God entered our human situation and lived a human divine life. So not only do we use our bodies for just about everything, we use them in relation to Him. When I just read the Gospel of Mark, I said, "The Lord be with you," to which you answered, and with your spirit. Where does this come from? To many Christians, it seems strange, to say the least, because when you answered, you made a cross on your forehead, on your lips, and on your chest. These things baffle non-Catholics when they don't know the reasons for them. They baffle Catholics, too, who don't know the reason for them. When I was in high school, I remember a classmate of mine used to, at the end of making the sign of the cross, he'd kiss his thumb. And I think, why on earth is he kissing his thumb? Years later, I learned that he wasn't merely kissing his thumb. He was making a cross by crossing his thumb over his index finger, and he was kissing a cross is what he was kissing. And that makes sense. But you have to know it in order to understand it. So when we make those crosses on our bodies, on our forehead and our lips and our chest, we say, "Glory to you, O Lord." But there was a time when we said something else. What we're saying physically with that is, "May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart." Now, the mind and the lips we pretty much understand. We think about the gospel and with our mind. We praise God with our lips. What about the heart? In today's passage, the scribes are giving the Lord grief over the fact that his disciples are eating with dirty hands. He pushes back that by their emphasis on minor things, they cloud over the more important ones, the most important ones. And so he says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me.'" Now, he's not speaking here of the organ that pumps blood through our bodies. He's speaking of that which is the very essence of us. We talk about getting to the heart of the matter, that which the matter is all about. We say we're getting to the core of the problem. Well, core means heart in Latin, the core of the matter. Some lyrics from an old 50s popular song expresses the seriousness of this. It doesn't sound that big a thing at first. When we see it in a human situation, the betrayal comes through. It was a song that was popular. In fact, it became a standard. It was a song that was popular for quite a long time, but again, it was in the 50s. It's called "A Song from Moulin Rouge." And some of the lyrics go this way. In fact, these are the main ones. They could go over and over. Whenever it's a love song. "Whenever I kiss, I worry and wonder. Your lips may be near, but where is your heart? It's a sad thing to realize that you have a heart that never melts. When we kiss, do you close your eyes, pretending that I'm someone else?" See, there's betrayal there. This is supposed to be a loving situation. But is the man really going through the motions, but thinking of someone else? That's betrayal. That's not a loving act at all. And that's precisely what we do when we sin. Especially, you know, we can do we can go through the religious motions, but if we're holding our heart back, if we're holding something back, then it's not honest. Then we're focusing on the non-essentials and skipping that which is most important, as the Pharisees were doing. This is what our Lord's concerned about. He loves us, and he expects us to recognize, if we commit ourselves to the Lord as Christians, then we need to do it. You know, we need to love him back. We need to put him first. Yesterday, some of us went over to St. Albert's in Oakland for are old novices who just made their first vows. The only vow they actually express in words is the vow of obedience, but they give the rest of their whole body, their whole life to him. Vow of poverty, they own nothing really technically, and their chastity is giving all relationships to the Lord. He is their only spouse, their only significant other in sexual terms, because he is God, he is who he is. And so their whole life becomes a continual act of worship by this consecration. Not everyone is called to consecrate themselves in quite this way, but everyone is called to give himself or herself to the Lord unconditionally, through marriage or through single life, whatever their call is. If he's God and he loves us, then it is required of us. It's appropriate for us to love him back. Now, I know that I almost forgot. There was a movie that I saw, I don't know, about 20 years ago, called Mystic Pizza. It was about a couple of women. They were sisters living young women living in Mystic, Connecticut. And one of them the younger one was having a real hard time with commitment. And she made it up into the church, but she passed out during the wedding and couldn't go through with it. And so she was constantly trying to get the pleasures of marriage without the commitment, and was succeeding somewhat here and there. And one day she and her boyfriend came to to her parents' house, and they were upstairs asleep. And this was considered a humorous part of the movie. They went into the living room, and but there was a statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the room that lit up. And evidently they used it as a nightlight, so it could be seen in the dark. And the young man could not sin before that image of the Lord. It wasn't bothering the girl, but he kept looking at it. And even when he closed his eyes, you know, there was light in the room, and he knew the light was coming from that statue. He couldn't get his mind off it, and he couldn't do it because he had committed himself to the Lord as a Catholic. They were Catholics, by the way. They were Portuguese, so they were Catholic. But at any rate, by the end of the movie, he wins out because he leaves her until she's willing to get her act together, and she's finally able to do that. But this is what we do when we're tempted and we fall prey to the temptation. We block him out. This is one of the reasons I tell people that to have a crucifix or crucifixes in their house. It's much harder to deny him when we see an image of him hanging on the cross. And, you know, we come into church and we think the good thoughts, and then we go home and we get distracted, and it becomes easier or at work to begin to water down what was love. To look at the crucifix and to do it frequently is to let him enter into our context, whatever that context is, and to take hold of it. We're called to give him our hearts, to hold nothing back. So whenever we are away from things religious, if we don't have a crucifix or a rosary to look at, there's always our thumb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.